Let us begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. O God, who in creating the human race willed that man and woman should be one, join, we pray, in a bond of inseparable love these your servants, who are to be united in the covenant of marriage, so that as you make their love fruitful, they may become, by your grace, witnesses to charity itself. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The title of this talk is The Nature of Marriage, Asking the Right Question. What I used for the opening prayer was from the rite of celebrating marriage within the Mass. And today we find that marriage as defined between a man and a woman is one of the most controversial topics. It has been frustrating to say the least that with all the talk on this subject, one foundational question seems to be missing. That is, what is marriage? If marriage is only an emotional union defined by how someone feels towards another, then the complementary natures of being made male and female are superfluous and have no determinative meaning in the institution. That is, if a man and woman are the same as a man and a man, or a man and a woman, the union is the same as a woman and a woman, then you do not need woman, or you do not need man. Same-sex marriage, in essence, is saying that for marriage you do not need woman, or conversely, you do not need man. And what is missing, then, is saying you don't need or we will not acknowledge the genius and the uniqueness of the feminine. That's discarded. And the same is for the masculine. Under this view, such things are merely social constructs and can be changed at society's whim. For the first time in recorded history, this is not only being questioned, but dismantled without much of a discussion or debate. I'm finding that as a society, we are more influenced by TV shows and pop culture, by the idea of rights and fairness and personal stories, than we are by stopping and asking this core question. What is marriage, or what is the essence of marriage? Towards this end, I found the new book, What is Marriage? Man and Woman, a Defense, by Sharif Gurgis, Ryan Anderson, and Robert George, to be very helpful in adding clarity to this discussion. Same-sex marriage is not an expansion of marriage, but a redefining of it. I was recently driving in Minneapolis when I saw a sticker in the window of a car, Marriage Without Limits. Such an argument admits that if the sex distinction of marriage is destroyed, what sense is there in any limits? How can you limit the age or the number or familial relations? If it is based merely on a feeling, who is to judge another's feelings? And how could this be limited in any way? Here many would say, of course, that there are limits, but how can it be defended if the defining limit, male and female, is no longer acknowledged? What can be left of the identity of marriage if its sole defining mark is the feeling of love? Who are you to say another's feelings of love are not just as legitimate? The popular culture, the TV, music, advertising, overwhelmingly supports the view that marriage should be defined solely by one's feelings. This then is training a generation, or has already trained a generation, in this debate. No one is asking what is marriage, but rather, why are we denying marriage to certain groups of people? Understand, marriage is not a social construct. It was not created by any government or even by any church. It has been recognized by both, but it pre-exists both. It exists because of the reality of our being made male and female, the biological complementary nature of our creation. This is a reality that we do not evolve out of, and one that modern society or modern family does not want to accept. G.K. Chesterton's 1920 observation concerning new theologians seems to apply here also. He said, "They mean that we should say old words, but agree that they should mean something entirely different." It should be understood that this is an argument as regards to marriage between a man and a woman based on what is called the natural law. The first line of the Declaration of Independence speaks of the laws of nature and nature's God, and particular truths that are self-evident. This natural law is the basis of all human rights and is accessible to all. The natural law conforms to God's law because it's self-evident. But one does not need to be a Christian to discover it. So this isn't a, let's say, a Bible-thumping argument. This is an argument that is accessible to all. marriage being defined as a union between a man and a woman is something that's written on our hearts, but it's also written in our bodies. One of the most popular arguments in favor of same-sex marriage is that denying this right is the same as racial discrimination. Racism is a sin. However, is the fact of the difference of our skin color the same as the difference of being made male and female? If it is the same, then why are the proponents of same-sex marriage not first fighting for the dismantling of male and female bathrooms or prisons? No doubt there are those in that movement that desire this end, but most would stop and say, this does not make sense. Why not? If it is the same as racial discrimination, then it should be treated as racial discrimination. In California, the African American population overwhelmingly supported Proposition 8, which defined marriage as between a man and a woman. This was not widely reported by the media because it did not fit their storyline on the issue. The vote, though, supports the reality that this is not at all akin to racial discrimination. If it was, how would you explain such support by the African American community? You would also think that if this racial analogy was so obvious, our brothers and sisters on the African continent would be strong supporters of same-sex marriage. Yet this is the exact opposite. Concerning the past controversy in some states over interracial marriage, it needs to be understood that it was never argued that this was not marriage. The white supremacists were against it because it was marriage. It was the union of a man and a woman. But their argument was about some crazy view on diluting the purity of the races. It was not a debate about marriage. It was a debate about racism. Because once again, with an interracial couple, being male and female is not lacking. The two are complementary and complete the marital bond, each providing the genius of the feminine and the genius of the masculine. This is not true with same-sex marriage. When you remove that which is essential to a thing, it no longer is that thing. In philosophical terms, a non-essential part of a thing is called its accident. The orange color of an orange is an accident. That is, it's not of its essence. The color of my eyes or the color of my skin does not define my essence. But being made male or female is an essential part of who I am as a human being. Other cultures throughout time rightly recognized interracial marriage because the essence of male and female is maintained. Now, equality means treating like cases alike. Interracial marriage and same-sex marriage are not alike, and under the banner of equality should be seen and treated differently. I do not think that it would surprise anyone if perhaps soon the Boy Scouts will be forced to allow girls into their organization. If the definition of marriage cannot be allowed to distinguish between male and female, why should the Boy Scouts? Any such distinctions between the sexes then becomes unjust discrimination. Another common argument in the defense of same-sex marriage is, but I was born this way. I cannot help this attraction, therefore I should be given the same recognition as heterosexuals. Once again, this ignores the more fundamental question, what is marriage? The nature versus nurture debate over the origin of same-sex marriage is not going to be settled anytime soon. But even if such a condition is genetically passed on, there are many negative traits that can be genetically passed on. And when I use the term negative, I'm using that because I've heard those with same-sex attraction state that they would never choose such a condition. But once again, this does not mean that a society should allow itself to define its most fundamental institution by this disorder. I use the term disorder, and I know that's a negative term, but it's in the sense that same-sex attraction is not ordered toward male and female complementariness. It's not ordered toward procreation. Some proponents of same-sex marriage may ask, what is the harm? Well, if you redefine the essential nature of anything, it is no longer what it is. If marriage is solely based on the emotions, it becomes completely malleable and will no longer have any form. Remember, when something is reformed, the form or essence remains. If it is no longer based on the complementariness of the sexes, then we are saying that there is no meaning in being made male and female. That is, in relationships or in families, this complementariness does not matter. What we lose is the gift of the feminine and the gift of the masculine in each other and in raising a generation of our children. The saying, God always forgives, man sometimes forgives, Mother Nature never forgives, applies here, as we will be codifying that male and female are no longer unique realities of our creation, and that each no longer provides specific gifts that complete and complement the other. The law acts as a teacher, defining the norms of a society. The new norm, then, under the law would be to teach that there is no complementariness to man and woman, and the genius of the feminine and the genius of the masculine is lost. The modern agenda involves denying our sexual difference in an attempt to recreate reality. The truth is, our sexual identity is fixed as male and female. Certain people may suffer from confusion in this area, but that should not set the precedent for defining marriage. If marriage is only about an emotional union and cohabitation, then the institution will naturally lose its ties to procreation and family life. It is no longer for the other in the sense that one becomes husband through his wife or a father through his children. Now it is defined around my own subjective self-fulfillment. Being made male or female is a reality of our creation, not a social construct that can be molded by our feelings. To decide to no longer recognize the male-female distinction means a new anthropology, an androgynous anthropology. Under this is the false presumption that equality means sameness. A man is not less equal to a woman because he cannot experience the depth of the mother-child bond. A man will never experience that depth that a mother has with the child. He is different from a woman, but he is still equal. Being created male and female confers on the reality that no one is self-sufficient. It's interesting to note, in the creation story, it is only with man that creation stops. The creation of each sex is named, differentiated, and stated to make sure it is known that only as male and female do we image God. This is the complementary reality of our creation. Now, society regulates marriage because it produces and forms its future citizens. Marriage and family is the basic unit of any society, and the definition of marriage based on the union and complementariness of the sexes has been the foundation of marriage in every civilization. Maggie Callagher simply and succinctly makes the point. Sex makes babies, society needs babies, and children need mothers and fathers. Sociological study after sociological study confirms that the most important factor in determining raising healthy children is the presence of a mother and a father in the home. University of Virginia sociologist W. Bradford Wilcox states, "Let me conclude our review of scientific literature on sex and parenting by spelling out what should be obvious to all. The best psychological, sociological, and biological research to date now suggests that on average, men and women bring different gifts to the parenting enterprise, that children benefit from having parents with distinct parenting styles, and that family breakdown poses a serious threat to children and to societies in which they live." I would disagree with using the term style to describe the masculine-feminine distinction, but the outcome of the study is crystal clear. A man and a woman bring particular gifts to a union and offspring that the two members of the same sex cannot. Society no longer supports the fact that which all social sciences demonstrate, that a child does best with a father and a mother. This is because each provides what the other cannot, the masculine and the feminine. It is the ideal and the norm that society and all societies have held, never needing to be defended because it was so apparent. This is no longer the case in our modern society. This does not mean that one cannot raise a healthy child as a single parent, but special attention is needed because either the masculine or the feminine is absent. And at different times in our lives, the loving presence of a mother and a father provides what a son or daughter needs. With same-sex marriage, society is saying that is not true. It is the difference between acknowledging that there is something missing, a father or a mother, and doing our best to compensate for that, or saying that there is nothing missing or lacking, and that this is the way it is supposed to be, that two daddies or two mommies are the same as a daddy and a mommy. For the first time in recorded history, this is what is being said concerning same-sex marriage. In other words, being made male and female now has no essential meaning to the marriage relationship or bearing and raising children, and that a same-sex union is the same as the marital bond of a husband and a wife. Biologically, of course, this is not the case. But there is also a giftedness in the feminine and the masculine concerning the spiritual, the emotional, the psychological, that is the basis of marriage and child rearing. What is at essence is that for the first time society is saying that being male and female does not matter to marriage and that there's nothing unique about the masculine and feminine to the definition of marriage. Marriage as a complementary union of body and soul, male and female, with the possibility of procreation, the one flesh union. Society is saying that that does not matter and should not be an essential component of the definition of marriage. Now, it should be noted that even if a male and female couple is infertile, their union is still the one flesh union because it complements or completes the male and the female. It is the marital act. I've also recently read that some politicians who voted for the Defense of Marriage Act, known as DOMA, are now changing their position by stating that same-sex marriage is an idea whose time has come. Time has no moral quality in and of itself, and it cannot determine whether something is right or wrong. It might help one understand the development of a cause, but it does not make a thing right or wrong. If same-sex marriage is a human right, then DOMA was wrong 15 years ago and is wrong today. DOMA was passed by an overwhelming bipartisan support and signed by President Clinton. How is it that in only a short time such a vote is now seen as akin to racism? Where is the true debate or discussion on this? In the popular media today, if you oppose same-sex marriage, one is quickly labeled intolerant and treated as a bigot, being compared with a racist. No explanation, no discussion, or no argument can suffice in defense. Many proponents of same-sex marriage also state that there will be religious exceptions to protect churches from being forced to recognize same-sex marriages. There was also similar promises made that religious and conscious exceptions would be made for the national health care mandate, which quickly proved to be meaningless. In Massachusetts, Catholic Charities has already been forced to close its adoption services because of its refusal to make placements to same-sex couples who are cohabitating. In a recent news story, a court decision in Massachusetts ordered that the state should pay for the sex change operation of an inmate. The state had already paid for removal of hair and hormonal treatment. In the same state, a court of appeals has found that parents do not have the right to exempt their children from classes teaching students about same-sex civil unions. It must be understood that there will be no tolerance of an opposing view in this area if it is defined as a human right. Any opposition to same-sex marriage will no longer be tolerated. It must be accepted, promoted, and approved. And any person or group that does not agree with it will be dealt with as bigots and treated similar to racists in our society. In the 1920s, G.K. Chesterton prophetically stated that the next great heresy the church would face would concern morals, specifically sexual morals. When Jesus spoke on marriage, he echoed the book of Genesis, saying that a man will leave his mother and father to cling to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. As followers of Jesus Christ, we must witness to the truth in the area of faith and morals. In the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5, when Peter and the apostles are brought before the Sanhedrin, their defense is clear. We must obey God rather than men. Paraphrasing these words with the words from the first line of the Declaration of Independence, we can say that we must obey the laws of nature and nature's God rather than men. Once again, this is not primarily a religious argument. This is an argument based on the natural law. We then hear in the Acts of the Apostles that the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing that they had been found worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of the name. The patron of my parish, St. Lambert, like St. John the Baptist, was martyred for defending fidelity in marriage. We too must also be ready to suffer dishonor in the eyes of the world for believing in and defending the gift of the feminine, the gift of the masculine, and the truth that by its nature, marriage is a union of a man and a woman. Let us end with prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. God bless you.